Atlantic States Christian Congregation, tape number 3AS11, a message by T. Orson Farr, titled Battleground of the Two Humanities, July 11, 1968.
Lord, thou knowest that this very act of prayer, as we pause at this point, is our acknowledgement and confession that we cannot go on without thee. And we have no wish to do so. Lord, God is speaking thy truth for the reception, understanding, and obedience. We need thee. We cannot do without thee. We rest back upon thy faithfulness, thy mercy, thy grace, and we believe that trusting in thee, thou wilt not fail us, and we shall come through by the help of God. So be it, and seeing that it is so, the glory will be thine alone, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We are in these hours, as you know, being occupied with the climax of humanity as represented in the appearing in this world of God's Son in human form. And we have reached a point in these meditations where we are at present occupied with the battleground of the two humanities. And that battleground is particularly focused in the two letters to the Corinthians. That is their place in the sovereign ordering of God. Other letters have particular aspects, but here is the focal point of the great controversy between the old and the new, the first Adam and the last Adam. One humanity and the other. Let me say here, before we proceed, that while these letters are so drastic, and as we have said, devastating to the old humanity, and the apostle is really using his sledgehammer and hitting very hard, saying some very strong things, and is, while in love, being very faithful. And therefore, our consideration may seem to be very much of a destructive character, hard, exacting, not pleasant at all to our own humanity. I do want to very definitely point out this, that the apostle took that attitude and handled the situation as strongly, forcefully, radically as he did, not because he wanted to hurt anybody, not because he did not just agree with these people, but because he had seen and he had devastatingly seen the Lord Jesus in glory. This man's whole life and ministry were actuated by what he called the heavenly vision. And he has seen the greatness, the immensity of the significance of Jesus Christ in the whole economy of God, in this universe. Beyond his power to explain and express, for he exhausted all language in his attempt to do so, Jesus Christ, for him, had appeared and was continually in his heart being revealed in such magnitude to make him feel anything that gets in the way of our achievement must be ruthlessly dealt with. He said, brethren, I have not attained. I'm not already complete. I first saw the mark, the prize of the on high calling. What was it? Utter conformity to the image of God's Son. The real apprehension in his own experience of the wonder and glory of Jesus Christ to attain unto it was the all-consuming object and passion of his life, because he had seen. Now my point in saying this is, if we are seemingly being very hard on this old man here this morning, it is not negative. It is not intended to be destructive, negative, see, against. It is with the positive always in view. It is unto something and for the something. Now, having said that, let us proceed with this battleground of the two humanities as gathered into these two letters to the Corinthians, which we will only be able to touch this week so lightly and so emphatically that I think sufficiently to indicate a great deal more that I trust you will grasp. So here we are in the midst of this New Testament business, the whole business of the New Testament, the transition from one humanity to another, and that where Christians are concerned. You must remember that these letters were written to a local assembly. And while individuals in the assembly are picked out and pinpointed and spoken straightly to about their conduct, their behavior, manner of life, it is the assembly that the apostle is concerned with. And what a local assembly should be as an expression of Jesus Christ. That is the only object for the existence of any local assembly. The expression of Jesus Christ. God's concerned with that nucleus in Corinth of the whole body of Christ and was speaking. That is very impressive, don't you? Down through 20 centuries, in ever-widening circles, from nation to nation, country to country, to the farthest bounds of this earth, the ministry to the Corinthians has expanded. And today, it's dealing with us. A local assembly ought to take on that character and not just be a local and localized thing. It ought to have a universal significance to say something. Oh, that every local company of the Lord's people said something for all time and for all eternity and to all the world as to the meaning of Jesus Christ. I said the other day that before we were through, I'd be saying something about the church. Well, this is it. This is it. A local church is intended to have the values of Jesus Christ, which are never capable of being just localized. They must, not by their effort, organization, machinery, or anything of that kind, but because they are that, they must have an expansive influence beyond themselves and beyond their own time. Spiritual value. Well, I intend to start off on that line, that we may come to it again before we finish this week, but I want to get back here to this matter of how that is reached and what it is that makes the Lord's people like that, both individually and collectively. And I must focus everything again. See, the heart of this whole matter is not a system either of teaching or of practice. It is not an ecclesiasticism. It's only another word for church order. It is not that. Or any of the things which Christianity has become, all the accretions and the development, the forms, the heart of this whole thing is the person of a man with a capital M, manhood is God's great thought from creation, and manhood is put his supreme value upon this
represent him. To represent him, let us make man in our own image, after our own likeness. What is an image? What is a likeness? A representation. People are all this week coming with their cameras and wanting to take the picture. And then they show us the picture. And the picture is not us. It's a representation of us. Good, bad, or indifferent. It's a representation. God said, our image, our likeness, a representation of us. Man of faith or representation is more or less good, very poor at calling. God expressing himself in a species called humanity, that he has committed himself and all his interests. You want to know really what the Holy Spirit's coming and operation is for, just that, the whole of mankind, after this one man. So it's a person, always focus, keep your eyes on the person. You see, the New Testament is just all about that. Always the person. And this person is repeatedly saying and affirming, I am. I am. I am. Whatever the capacity, shepherd, or door, or vine, these are only aspects of his person, what he is, I am. He has stepped right into the arena of history, and is the only one who is allowed to do it. I said, I am. Many things are said, and I'm all the time pushing things up on this. Many things are said. God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness, not by, but in a man of his own choice. The judgment of this whole world is going to be on the ground of Christ. Not what sins you committed. No. More or less, what you might call small or big. No, that's not the ground of judgment. Ground of judgment is, where do you stand in relation to Jesus Christ? And how much of him is there? He will judge the world. Him. Now think about that. It's the person which we must keep all the time in view as we proceed. The utter and absolute difference that this man is from the whole race of humanity as we know it. Hence, as we have seen, because of that immense difference, there's got to be the undoing of the one in order to make room for the other. God's full and utter beginning all over again is with this man. That is, this implies or indicates that the time that the Lord Jesus came into this world, God had considered and decided that the human race had become big enough, enlarged enough, to wind it all up. Here is this great multitude, Jews, Gentiles, filling the world that then was. It's enough to represent the whole world, a race, a great race. When the Lord God said, finish, and we start with one man, all over again, one man, a last Adam, a new race. Holy humanity set aside and a new brought in by his first man, the first born among many women. Well, here in the letters to the Corinthians, we have pointed out we see the tragedy. Tragedy that can come about amongst Christians as individuals and Christians as a company. Because of this one thing, a carryover of that old rejected, discredited and rejected humanity into the realm of the new. Terrible tragedy. You see, the Spirit of God has caused this to be written. It's unpleasant reading. I don't like reading a lot of this letter. When I read what is here, what they're doing, that in a Christian assembly there is such a thing as incest. A man and his mother. Incest in a Christian assembly. And all the other things, some of which we shall touch upon. Awful tragedy amongst Christians. You're not going to tell me that that belonged to Corinth 2,000 years ago alone. We're meeting this in Christian companies continually. Adultery and whatnot. Are we not? Well, it's a terrible tragedy when you ignore that great debt that God has placed by the cross between one humanity and another. When you do not recognize how utter is that cleavage which the cross has made. You bypass the cross. In this matter of human life, you're in the way of tragedy. Tragedy of your whole spiritual life and testimony. It's very testing, isn't it? The cross is more than a teaching, a doctrine. It's a terrible, terrible, though on the other hand, a very glorious setting forth of the great thing that God has done and is after. Well, here is the new man introduced, and we must keep him in view, even while we speak about this tragedy and the battleground of these two humanities. Now, we must spend a little while on getting our position as is represented by this first letter to the Corinthians in particular. Their position, and what might be our position, but undoubtedly is the position of many Christians today. What is the position in which the apostle or the Holy Spirit through the apostle puts the Corinthians? I wonder if you have noticed that in this first letter to the Corinthians, Israel's history in the wilderness, as recorded in Exodus to Deuteronomy, is mentioned 14 times. And is pinpointed in a very particular way. We shall see in a minute. So that here the Corinthians are shown to be in that period between Egypt and the land. That's their position spiritually. Oh yes, they're out of Egypt. That is, they are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and have come out under its covering. Corinthians are there. The apostle takes note of that as he introduces the letter unto the saints, and do revise if necessary in your mentality about that word saint. Simply means the separated ones. Those who have come out unto God. That's all. That's the same. One who has come out to God. Separated. Redeemed by precious blood. Positionally separated. Now, chapter 10. I would have you know, brethren, that all our fathers were baptized into Moses in the sea and in the cloud. Baptized. Corinthians have been baptized. And had come under the regime of the Spirit, the cloud, the regime of the Holy Spirit. He's a Christian. Positionally, I underline positionally, if not conditionally. Positionally, separated, baptized. Oh, I ought to stay, ought I not, with every one of you. I am certain, I know, that multitudes of Christians are in a false position by their baptism. A false position. They've been put into a false position by baptism. Say, you've been baptized? Oh yes, I was baptized so and such. And I was baptized by so and such. And my word. The conception of the meaning of that is as remote from their lives as can be. Baptized, but in the wilderness, as we find them here, yes, under the regime of the Holy Spirit. Again, I underline regime. It's the era of the Spirit. They are there. They are in the kingdom of God. If kingdom of God means the sovereign rule of God, they're under the sovereign rule of God. They are positionally in the kingdom of God. Not in the general sense of divine sovereignty over the universe, but in a more particular sense of divine sovereignty. That's all there, all that. Listen. and they are experiencing supernatural activities of God. Objectively, supernatural things are happening to them. For instance, you come behind in no spiritual gift. All the gifts are there. Supernaturals. Later, the apostle, in answering one of the 10 questions that they present to him, says, "Now concerning the spirituals," he goes on about tongues and so on and so on. We're coming back to this in a minute. I know your ears are all. But let us move slowly, carefully. These are all truths that were Israel's in the wilderness, between Egypt and the land. Yet, with all that, true of the Corinthians, the apostle had to gird himself up, gather himself together, and make one positive resolution. To these people, with all this, I determined. I made up my mind. I know nothing amongst you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Christians. To Christians, with all this, redeemed by precious blood, positionally separated unto God. Within the sovereign rule of His kingship, His kingdom, and objectively knowing much of His sovereign supernatural activities in their history, then the apostle has to say this categorically. You, I made up my mind. I was determined that amongst you should be nothing but Jesus Christ, Him crucified. What is all this about? Well, you see, it's this cleavage in chapter 2 between what the apostle designates the natural man and he that is spiritual. And the battle is between the two. That's the battleground between these two men. I wonder if you people in this country ever have time to sit down and think. And stop talking. Be quiet. I wonder. I know your tremendous activity. And very largely innocent activity. But do you? I would recommend something to you for your own room, your own quiet time, not for public reading or anything like that. I recommend to you that translation of the New Testament, the Amplified New Testament. If you will remember, and I take in a lot of detail, precious time, you remember the translators of the Amplified Bible state in their introduction, our object is to get inside of the original language, which is so much richer than the English, and has so many shades of meaning that no English words can convey, and to give that amplification, which is true to the sense and meaning of the original language. it takes a lot of words and a lot of shapes to explain the Greek there, the original language. And so we have given the amplification, which is true to the sense of the original language. Now you want a lot of patience to read that. It's impossible to read it in public. But if you would sit down with that, you'd research and illuminate. I'm saying this, I wonder if you do really sit down and think your way through clause after clause of your New Testament. I look at Christians today and I say, they haven't read their New Testament. Look at it. Here is a specific thing, and in the Corinthian letter, a specific thing said by the apostle, and look at them. An utter contradiction of that. They're not seen. Yet they hold this New Testament as their charter. Now, why this? A phrase. When Paul wrote this letter, first letter to the Corinthians, speaking about the condition there, he pinpointed and said, when you do so and so, are ye not as men? Mustn't I be as a man? Cannot I be as a man? Well, are ye not as men? That's almost breathtaking, you know. I'm a man. May I not be a man? No, not after a certain humanity. Not allowed. That man is not allowed in here to be a man. The cross has stripped him of that manhood. You have put off, and the Greek language again is, you've taken off the clothes. You've put off the old man, and have put on the new man. And so there's a manhood is not allowed in here at all. Are ye not as men? But I say again, that's very searching, isn't it? You're talking like men, as men talk, behaving as men behave. And it is not allowed, that kind of humanity. That man is an intrusion. That man is an intrusion. He is, and he is under a divinely imposed embargo. And this second chapter indicates the embargo. The natural man, that's the man, cannot. He cannot be warned, that is. Receive the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them. Would to God that Christians had invited that. This man is an intrusion into the place where he has no standing with God. It's an assumption which has led to a presumption. It is presumption for us to come into this world of the new humanity with ourselves, to bring ourselves in any way in. See? The strength of this man is shown here in this chapter 2, and I'm keeping close to the text, although I don't quote the actual wording. It's the truth. It is here. The strength of his proceeding is of himself. The apostle is talking about power. See? Power. And these Corinthians had a great idea of power politics. Power. 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 Yes, power's all right. if it's the power of God. But their idea of power is the world's idea of power. And their power was of themselves, which meant that it was of the world. Now we bring in the other man. Saying about this, go back to John 5, the Son can do nothing out from himself. The Son of God can do nothing out from himself. And this great servant who wrote this letter, of mine own self I can do nothing. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. I glory in my weakness, but the power of God, Christ, makes me temper for me. You know all that, don't you? You know it so well. The strength or the power of this old creation, this old humanity, is utterly undercut in the new. And mark you, whether you have reached it yet or not, if the Spirit of God gets hold of you, you want him to, perhaps you pray that he will, but let me tell you, you're in for something. If he really gets hold of you, the day is coming when you will feel utterly helpless in yourself. At the end of all your ability for anything, in yourself, and you will come to the place where you say, Lord, if you don't, this is the end. All this power idea, for which the first Adam made his bid, be as God. Powerful in himself. All that has been undercut in the new man, Christ crucified. Be careful in your quest for power, dear friend, because that quest may lead you to the place of the devastation of all the world. Searching, but keep a positive view, that the power. And to these Corinthians, the apostle starts, I was amongst you in weakness. In weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. Why? He answers, the fire. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Power? Wisdom is another great word in the second chapter. The wisdom of this world, wisdom of men, and that quest, that almost lust of the Greeks, of the Corinthians, for wisdom. Wisdom. Their philosophers. Wisdom. That is, the power to judge. The power to judge. To discriminate. To determine. And to decide. That's wisdom. In their procedure. And it was of themselves in Corinth. Their wisdom was their own and the wisdom of this world. There's a thing here that I confess to you I don't understand. I don't understand. Something beyond me, because that's not very much. I'm not very far. But to this Corinthian assembly,
Do not go before the judges of this world, the courts, with your matter against one another as Christians, and to ask a worldly man with worldly wisdom to decide your affair. Bring this matter of perhaps you've been wronged by another Christian brother or sister, bring it for litigation to the court of the world for the judge of human wisdom to make a decision. No. That's the way the world goes. That's the way the old humanity goes. Now, you ought in Corinth as an assembly in the new humanity in Christ to have an ability that this world has not got in the matter of wisdom and judgment. And the thing that I don't understand is this phrase, don't you know that we shall judge angels?
What about that?
I thought they were superior beings to ourselves. Thought they knew everything. And the time is coming, the apostle says, when we shall sit in judgment upon angels. We shall judge angels. And he uses that here to show that there is another kind of wisdom altogether from the wisdom of the best in the old humanity. A wisdom, he says, which is not of this world. Christ made unto us the wisdom of God.
The Holy Spirit is the spirit of wisdom and understanding. The spiritual man, therefore, ought to have a power of judgment, discrimination, discernment, and understanding that even a magistrate in this world hasn't got. Don't you think that's tremendous? I say, this humanity is very different, isn't it? You see, they were doing this, and they brought in, therefore, this old humanity, wisdom, their driving force was their own souls in Corinth. It was soul force. And that is the principle of this world, soul force. Something to dwell upon, but it is. Have we not in this last part of the age seen what that can do? Yes, we've seen it extended to literally terrible, frightening proportions, soul force in the nation. But it's there with us all. I'm not going to stop on soul and spirit. I'm beginning to feel there's a little that's too much being said about that. It's a time when it had a real point. It has that today, but it's become a subject. It's a fascinating subject. You want to be very careful not to get taken up with subjects. But here is the fact that at Corinth, the driving force was soul force. It was not the force of the spirit. These people
people were clever people, were intellectual people, were efficient people, but it was in a realm that is not allowed. Don't you make too much of human intellectualism. That's where Christendom has gone astray. I think one of the most deadening things is theology. Okay? Most deadening thing is theology as such. Intellectualism, the realm of divine things, the power of the brain, has made an awful mess in Christendom. Yes, they were intellectual with the philosophy of the Greeks. They were clever. They were efficient. But this letter is saying that's out there. Not allowed in here at all is another kind of knowledge here. And how utter the apostle is in this matter. And he says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They are discerned by the spiritual, that is the spiritual man, the man of the Spirit. And he says, as it is written, as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither had it entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. I suppose you would once say, that must be after this life. What he's prepared for us afterward. Oh, I don't believe that. I believe that begins now. It's for us now, things that I, natural I, the old human I, have never seen and never can see. Things to never entered into the natural heart, the old humanity heart. God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. Hath revealed. Hath. That's not hereafter. Hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. You standing in the good of that? The open heaven, the anointing Spirit, and God revealing his Son in us. And then, so doing, devastating us, but opening a new vista entirely of possibilities, of wonder. You like that? All the time, going on. Can you say, it's going on, yes, I am seeing in my heart more and more of not the truth as a theory, but his son, and seeing his son, it's undoing a lot of my own conceptions and ideas, my valuations, it's just making them shrivel up. I see him to be entirely new conception of the church. I must reiterate, the church is not a thing. It is not an institution. It is not a denomination, nor all the denominations put together. Not anything like that. The church is a person expressed in mankind, human life. The apostles never went anywhere with the
preconceived idea, we'll have a church here. We'll set up a church here. We'll form a church here. Never. They went and preached Jesus Christ.
When people saw God, began to see Jesus Christ, he became the cohesive power, drawing together. And they were there without any trial to formation, trial of formation. They were there. And when you went in there, if they were really on that ground, what did you meet? Ah, no, you did not meet. This is how they go to work. This is their way of procedure. This is what they are teaching. With the power, they met Jesus Christ. They met Jesus Christ. That's the church. And there's no other church in the New Testament. Well, there you are. It comes back to that. Natural man cannot, is debarred, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Judgeth all things. He has this new spiritual capacity. And it is, as this letter teaches, the increase of that spiritual capacity or spiritual measure, which is the thing that is the ground of appeal to these people. While you talk as men, you see, while you behave as men, are ye not babes? Though that man should be the greatest brain that has ever been produced, compassing all the bodies celestial and terrestrial, this nuclear age, man developed to the dimension of humanity today, though he be that, though he be a man like that, he cannot. There's a limit. He cannot know. He cannot see. He just cannot. And if you talk to some of these very brainy people and try to talk about the Lord Jesus, you get them out of their depth at once. Can't make any headway, can you? Well, there, that is how it is. But there is a world, a realm open to the spiritual man of the new humanity, which is beyond anything else, of which the old humanity is capable. Well, now, from that point, you see, you begin on these things about which the Corinthians wrote to Paul. Sometime they sent a letter to him with a whole list of questions, a whole list of questions. I'm not going to try and answer them all, but I want you to note one thing. One thing. How did Paul really answer all those questions? He did answer them. And while he said some things about some of these matters, giving advice, discussing the thing with them, he did not, in something that you could put into a book as a book of regulations, of laws, a blueprint to answer, well, should a woman who has become a Christian and has a non-Christian husband leave him? Or, the other way, should a man who has become a Christian and his wife has not accepted the Lord, should he leave her? See, questions like this. Should a slave who has become a Christian give up his position as a slave and try to be free? Should we refuse to eat meat that has been sold in the market but previously offered to an idol? A whole lot of questions like that, you see. And evidently there had been one question about what is today called charismata, spiritual gifts. Question. He has some things to say about this. But do you feel that he is inclusive in the things that he says? I don't think so. He never intended to be. Paul never intended to be another Moses writing 10 commandments over against 10 questions. 10 answers. He never intended. He had a far better way of doing it than that. Oh, far better way, if only they would recognize it. In all these things, what was his real way of approach and answer? The enunciation of a principle. Oh, if only you can get hold of the principle, you've got the answer. Do get this. Whatever you forget, get hold of this. The answer to it all is a principle. Now I'm coming down on that. Question, one of them, gifts, tongues, and so on. It was a problem at Corinth, a question. Paul had been asked something about it, and so he uses a part of his letter saying, now concerning the spirituals. Says some things about tongues. Apparently quite a bit about time. But as far as I can see, he doesn't finally answer the question on tongues. But he does enunciate a principle about it and all the gifts. And he answers it in this way. This is the effect of it. This is really the answer. On the one hand, none of these things are ends in themselves. If you draw a circle round either one or all of them and say, that's the know-all and the end-all, you are going to come to an impasse sooner or later. An impasse sooner or later. You're going to find that you are held up and your maturity is arrested. But that's the negative. No end in themselves. Oh, note that. Because I'm finding a lot of people today who are very interested in and having experiences, and after what I'm saying is not a judgment being passed. It's, I trust, spiritual counsel. I find so many people can only talk about that one thing. From the time you meet them and you want to talk about the Lord, they're silent. They're silent. And their silence can be cut with a knife until they get a chance to get in, and then they come on this thing. And then they hold the floor with that as long as they can, and then you can't say any more. You can't get any further. That's the end. The beginning and the end. That particular experience. Beware of an experience, however supernatural it might be, becoming the beginning and the end. None of these things are ends in themselves, but the apostle says about this particular thing and about gifts as a whole, as he deals with them. This is the principle. This is the principle. And he uses a word which I'm so sorry the translators have left out. Put another one in its place. The one they've used is edification. Well, of course, if you give a very strict explanation or definition of the word edification, you may get it. But really, as we often said, really what edification means for most people is edification. And that is far from the apostle's thought. What he did say was, for building up, what? The increase of Jesus Christ. Are these things ends in themselves, wonderful as they may be, but are they leading on to a greater measure of Jesus Christ? Building up, that's the challenge of every gift. How does it minister and effect an increase of Jesus Christ? Now they had every one of these things at Corinth. Over against them was this low moral level, this poor spiritual standard. You say, that's exaggeration. You don't like me saying this to you. But see, I know. I haven't been moving in Christian circles for more than 60 years without knowing something. When a pastor comes to me, as he did, and this is only one, brother, I'm so shocked that I feel I've got to give up my ministry. I have come up against something that was not to be. You know that my church is a Pentecostal church. And our people speak much in tongues. You know, the other Saturday night, my leading brother was picked up in the street, helplessly intoxicated and speaking in tongues. Now that's a literal thing that happened. And dear Paul, for the as the gifts come behind, and those go to gifts. But, where is Christ? The increase of Christ. I have to speak to you as babe. Forgive me, won't you? If you feel something to be forgiven. But I must really get to this. The heart, the soul of this whole matter. This whole matter. I'm not against what is of the Lord. No, I'm not preaching down anything. I am saying what we look for, what the Lord looks for, what must be, gifts or no gifts, is the increase of the measure of Jesus Christ. I'm not so sure that you cannot have the greater fullness of Jesus Christ without the gift. Indeed, I've a good deal that would bear out that that's possible. There's a mighty, mighty beyond all this. And at most and best, these things are to lead on. If you bring in associated with them some of the old humanity, you are simply circumventing the object of the ministry. whether it be right or whether it be false. The question is, how much a price, after all, in the individual, in the assembly, Christ, not the obsession with things, even though they be the supernatural, but the captivation of Jesus Christ. That's a good point at which to stop this morning. It must be that different. If you feel you've got to exercise a good deal of patience with me after this, do you remember what I said? I have no axes to grind, as we say. It is the Lord. Just the Lord. But the kind that he is, the kind of humanity that he is, and some of you, some of us, have gone through deep, deep waters, dark waters, under the hand of God. We cried out and asked, why? Why should this come to me? Doesn't come to other Christians. Why? Why? I have only one answer. Difficult answer for me sometimes to accept as only one answer. He is working all things after the counsel of his own will, conformity to his Son. And on the one side, this is getting rid of something, breaking down something, emptying you of something. You were too full. It had to be empty. On the other side, you may not see it. You may not see it. But heaven knows, a bit more of the Lord Jesus in your softness, in your patience, in your sympathy and your understanding, in your heart outgoing for others, and more of the Lord. And I suppose I ought to say that, you know, the most perilous thing that the Lord could allow for us is to know how good we are getting. Isn't that true? There is something to say about that. So we can. Our Lord, there's so much here. It does need thy covering and thy handling, thy protection. It will need grace, and thy dear people, much grace. Give them that grace to receive, to understand. For it will test us all as to just how much it is Christ